If you have a copy of the Word of God with you, could you turn, please, in the living Word of God to the book of Proverbs and to the chapter 2. The book of Proverbs and the chapter 2. I did mention last week that this morning I was going to present the shield to the Youth Fellowship, the winner of the past year. But I must confess that I forgot to bring the shield with me. So I do apologise to the Youth Fellowship. It was a genuine forgetfulness. Well, I did bring it with me, but it's in the car. So, God willing, I'll present it next Lord's Day. So I do apologise for that. But Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and of his mouth cometh knowledge, right of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Amen. Then reading the end of the chapter, let's again just bow briefly in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to undertake now with the preaching of his word. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I thank that thy word is truth. Lord, we do not have to try and look for the truth within thy word, like some would look for a needle in a haystack. Lord, thy word from beginning to end is truth. Father, I want to thank thee that from Genesis to Revelation, every part of Scripture leads us to Jesus Christ. He is the one who testified to those on the road to Emmaus that they should look at the Scriptures. And indeed, Father, he explained and expounded the Scriptures because, Lord, they testified of him. Father, I ask thee that you'd give great help to me this morning. Lord, I greatly need it. Lord, I could stand here and by thy grace, mention words. But Father, I need thee to take thy living word and to apply it to hearts. Father, I long that you would have a word in season for every single one, a word for my heart and a word for every heart here. Oh, Father, come. Give us grace, we ask it. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. There are many fascinating animals in the world, but there's one I want to particularly mention to you this morning, and it is the Canadian goose. And whenever we look at the Canadian goose, I want you to ask yourself, out of one characteristic that I will preeminently mention, do you want to be like a goose? Do you want to be like the Canadian goose? You see, there's a number of fascinating aspects regarding the Canadian geese, for example. They can travel in one day more than 1,000 kilometres. That's like you and me walking up to Port Rush 8 times. That's a fair distance to cover in one day. You could think about their eyesight. While the human eye, looking up and looking down, we can get a range of about 150 degrees. Yet, both looking to the left and to the right and up and down, the geese, the Canadian geese, are able to see 180 degrees, which is very good if you're flying along and something could perhaps dropping above you. It's very helpful. But there's one aspect of Canadian geese I want to mention, that is their wisdom. Not simply their strength, or their ability, or their eyesight, but their wisdom. You see, whether Canadian geese are swimming, whether they're walking, or whether they're flying, they always follow someone in front of them who is going the right way. And they do that for a very important reason. It's good for them. It's good for them. By following someone who's leading their way aright, they're able to accomplish so much more, travel so much further, travel so much quicker than what they would do if they were by themselves. Their wisdom. Last Friday at the Youth Fellowship, the Lord laid upon my heart to speak on the subject of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 1, you and I will find the opening six verses that the whole reason why Solomon wrote these Proverbs, verse 2, is that the one to whom he's writing would know wisdom and instruction. In chapter 4, in the verse 5, Solomon gives a very simple, a very blunt command that nobody here, even someone as young as 4 and 5, could mistake it. And he simply said, get wisdom. He doesn't use flowery language. He just says, get wisdom. In verse 7 of chapter 4, he goes on to say that wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom's more important than anything else. Yes, while you may be born with nothing and you will die with nothing, or indeed you will leave with nothing, yet life is about accumulating many things. You'll accumulate education, accumulate perhaps a career, accumulate a husband or a wife, a house, a car, whatever it may be. You'll accumulate many things. And that's all lovely and good in many ways. But in all our accumulation, we are to get wisdom. Not to forget about that. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 13 to 15, you and I are told that wisdom is more valuable, it's more precious, it's more enjoyable than gold, silver, and rubies. In fact, Solomon goes on to say that in all things that you could ever desire, nothing is to be compared to wisdom. Last Friday, I went to mention that while wisdom was important, I explained what wisdom was. I went on then to give a number of evidences how anybody would know whether they're wise or not. Not worldly wise, but wise in God's word. Now, the young people will be glad I'm not going to repeat the message from last Friday. But there's one characteristic that I didn't mention. There's many, of course. Proverbs is a large book with much in it. But there's one characteristic the Lord has laid upon my heart for this morning. He says, you come into Proverbs chapter 2. In verse 6, you and I are told, the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. In verse 12, you and I are told about two ways. There is the way, in verse 12, of the evil man. Verse 13, there is the ways of darkness. There is, verse 15, the ways of crookedness. Verses 16 to 18, there is the way that leads to death, illustrated by someone who falls in and is seduced by wicked lust. But in verse 19, you and I are told about a different way. You and I are told about the paths of life. You and I are told in verse 19 to take hold of this path, indeed these paths of life. And then in verse 20, you and I are told how we do it. How you and I become wise. God tells us from his mouth of wisdom that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. If you're younger, or if you're older this morning, God wants you and I to walk in the way of good men, or good women. You see, wisdom is the principal thing. It's more important than anything else on this earth. You can get many things, but if you forget wisdom, forget to get that, you've failed in life. Wisdom is the most important thing to seek. More precious, more valuable than anything else you could ever get on this earth. And yet one of the marks of wisdom is someone who will walk in the way of good men. We will learn from the examples of those who went before them. And they, like a Canadian goose, would follow the one who's walking aright before them. Not just in the illustration that's given in verses 16 to 18, whenever it comes to staying away and avoiding seduction into temptation and immoral lust, but indeed all the ways of wicked men, all the ways of darkness, all the ways of crookedness, to follow good men who stay away from these things. And they stand up against them. This month, of October marks the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, whenever men were raised up by God 500 years ago to stand up against the ways of darkness. For four centuries, darkness reigned over Europe underneath the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, not physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. The Roman Catholic Church was the dominant force in the world, politically as well as ecclesiastically. Truth and enlightenment, it said, was to be found in the Roman Catholic Church and that alone. Salvation, it said, was only to be found in the Roman Catholic Church and that alone. A salvation that must be obtained by works, by serving the church. And that indeed the purpose of any person's life was the majesty, the exaltation of the Roman Catholic Church throughout the world. Such spiritual darkness. But the Lord raised up men, and like the sun which burst through a dark cloud, these men discovered and consequently cried out with a loud and booming voice, the truth is not found in the Roman Catholic Church or indeed any other organization, but in Scripture and Scripture alone. That's where you go for truth. Salvation is not to be found in the Roman Catholic Church or any other group of people, Protestant or otherwise. It's to be found in Christ and Christ alone. This salvation is not obtained by works in any form, but it's obtained entirely by grace and grace alone. It's received through faith and faith alone, and that faith in Christ and Christ alone. And what's the purpose of your life? And what's the purpose of mine? And what's the purpose of God saving anybody? It's not for my glory. It's not for the glory of the free church. It's not for the glory of any group of people. It is for the glory of God and the glory of God alone. And the reformers raised up by God, men, women, those young, those older, they were good men because they fought against the ways of crookedness, the ways of darkness, the ways of evil men, and they stood for light and for truth and for righteousness. According to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, they walked in the path that is as the shining light shineth more and more unto the perfect day. This morning the Lord has laid it upon my heart to speak upon one of these good men. A man some of you may know something about, but perhaps a number of you may know nothing about. A man from whom you and I can see not only a great example, but a man from whom you and I can learn many valuable lessons. That man is Patrick Hamilton. By way of introduction, let me mention to you some truths you and I can glean from Patrick Hamilton. First of all, regarding the background of Patrick Hamilton. The background of Patrick Hamilton brings hope to you and to me today. If you want to turn me, please, in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you and I look at this man's life, having been exhorted to walk in the way of good men, to follow good men that God has given, you and I can see the grace of God that is able to bestow upon a person. Indeed, what God can do through a person. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And you and I read in verse 26, Apostle Paul declares to God's people, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. No flesh of glory in his presence. As you and I look throughout church history, and as you and I look throughout life today, you and I can certainly agree with what is said there. God does not call many noble men, many people in leadership. For example, you look at the Bible itself, Matthew chapter 2, we read of a king called Herod. He hated Christ, wanted to kill Christ. Mark chapter 6, you read of his relative. He also hated Christ, didn't want to receive Christ in salvation, even though John the Baptist offered Christ to him through the gospel being preached. Acts 26, and I read about another ruler. We read about Agrippa, and he despised Christ. Oh, he was almost persuaded, but yet he cited that Christ was not worth it. His own popularity, his own prestige before other people is more important. Christ is so much less than that. Other people of royalty within the Scriptures, other people of leadership, Felix, Festus, Pontius Pilate, just to name but a few. You and I can see the reality of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that not many noble, not many mighty are called. But yet the hope that is brought to you and I today, that while many may not be called, some are called. You see, Patrick Hamilton was born in Scotland in 1504. His father, Sir Patrick Hamilton, was a nephew of King James IV. His mother, Catherine Stuart, was the granddaughter of King James II. And that meant that Patrick Hamilton was born of noble and royal blood on both sides. He was a great-grandson of King James II. God was going to use Patrick Hamilton. A person of noble birth. A person who would be set aside for position, for leadership within Scotland. God was going to use him. Save him by grace. Raise him up and use him as a mighty instrument in Scotland. Indeed, throughout this world. And you see, that to me brings hope to you and I today. Because God is still able to take up those that are noble, those that are mighty, those that are in leadership. Save them by his grace and use them for his glory. Whenever it comes to your own land and leadership, whenever it comes to Great Britain, whenever it comes to other aspects and other countries within this world, God is able to save people by his grace in leadership and to use them for his glory. Can I encourage you to listen to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, where in his letter to Timothy in chapter 2 he exhorted that you and I should pray for those that are in authority. Not merely you and I can live a peaceful life, that even by God and his grace would save them. Save them and use them. God, the life of Patrick Hamilton brings hope to you and I today that God can change those in leadership and save them by his grace. Note also that the background of Patrick Hamilton not only brings hope, but it brings peace. Patrick Hamilton, whenever he was just a young boy, age 13, he was given a title. It was just a nominal title, didn't have any authority with it. But it was a title of an abbot in Ferne Abbey, there to the north of Scotland. And while he had no authority with the title, yet it did give him an income. And at the age of 13, he left to go to Paris. And going to Paris, he perhaps just thought he was going to get an education. And that was it. Didn't think anything more about it. But he did not know at the time that God was going to change his life in Paris. Because while the truth of the Gospel Reformation had not yet hit Scotland, yet it had hit the streets of Paris. The writings of Martin Luther were being publicly debated at the Sorbonne, where Hamilton was a student. And you see, God was working all things together for good in Patrick Hamilton's life. And sometimes you and I may understand why God is doing what he's doing. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and your life, some aspects of it seem, which are outside of your control, are hard. They're difficult. They're discouraging. Yet I want to encourage you, dear child of God. God has you there for a reason. For a reason. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you and I are told that we know, not that we hope in the sense that it's a wish. No, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God had a plan for Patrick Hamilton. His going, his getting the title, his then subsequent going to Paris, that particular university where people were discussing Martin Luther's writings, it was all in the providence of God that he would hear the gospel. And he'd be changed by the grace of God. Praise God for providence. Praise God, you and I do not live in a world that's out of control. You and I live in a world that's in the control of the Almighty God, his hands in every aspect of it. You and I can look at the background of Patrick Hamilton and learn a number of truths regarding the hope that we can have today and indeed the peace that we can have today. But notice with me, secondly, the behaviour of Patrick Hamilton. In what ways is he an example to you and to me that you and I then can follow him and walk in the way of good men? Well, notice regarding the behaviour of Patrick Hamilton a number of things. First of all, notice his honesty. Whenever he was at university, and he heard the debates about Luther's writings. He heard what was being declared. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all for the glory of God alone. And he was learning these things and hearing these things. He would have to discern what he was going to do with them. You see, Patrick Hamilton was convinced that this was the truth from the Word of God. This is what God's Word said, but yet the majority of people in Paris were not following the teachings of Scripture. They were not following what Luther was expounding and explaining. So Patrick Hamilton had a decision to make. Would he be honest and follow the Word of God and declare that it is the truth and I must accept it, I must follow it, I must surrender to Christ as he revealed here in God's Word, or I'll just go my own way and I'll turn around and say that the gospel is not true? What would he do? Well, Patrick Hamilton, he's noted for his honesty. He was willing to stand for what he was convinced was true. And even though he had to swim against the tide and live a difficult life, yet he would be honest and declare that this is the truth. In fact, his convictions were so great that he left Paris, he went to Holland to study under a man called Erasmus, who was a great scholar in the original scriptures. You know, young people today, and those that are older, it is difficult to swim against the tide. One of the greatest illustrations of this is the salmon fish. Most salmon, I am told, will actually die as they try to swim upstream, as they swim against the tide, due to the great amount of energy that it takes. But yet in doing so, they do something very profitable, and they do something that's essential and vital. Because as they swim upstream, they're able to fertilise the eggs of the female salmon, and therefore leave a new generation to come. Patrick Hamilton was not willing just to go with the flow. He was going to be honest with what he was convinced. And I wonder, whenever it comes to you and to me, are you and I honest? Whenever you and I hear the scriptures being preached, whenever you and I read God's word in our own time, and we read what God is declaring to us, do you and I follow the scriptures? Are you and I those who are willing to be honest and say, no, God said it. He said it plainly. He said it certainly. He said it without any ambiguity or without any vagueness. I must follow it. Or you and I sort of be dishonest with ourselves and dishonest with others and say, you know what, I know I'm convinced, but yet it's wrong. It's wrong. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, you and I are exhorted, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Many people are going to come around and tell you certain things. But you and I must always go to God's word and stand by God's word, whether we have to swim against the tide or not. There can be those in our family. There can be those of our friends. There can be those in our universities, those in our schools, those in our workplaces. And they may have their opinion, but you and I must always be honest with what God's word says. Even if it's lonely, even if it's hurtful. But I wonder, are you willing to stand and be honest? The Apostle Paul will be beaten again and again for standing for the truth. He certainly swam against the tide. He was hated by those whom he grew up with. There, among the Pharisees, he was hated by them, slandered by them. Whenever he was in Thessalonica, he would be chased out of that city. But yet he would still stand up for the truth. Why? Because he realized, just like the salmon, that standing up for the truth and swimming against the tide is vital for the new generation to come. That they will have the light of the truth of God's word. Is there something in your life that God's speaking to you about? Some aspect of your life that you know is not right? I wonder, will you be honest? Honest before God. And say, God, this is what you've said and I know it's true. And I must repent, must turn from it, confess it before you, and have the blood of Christ cover it. Or will you turn around and be dishonest? And say, you know what, I know God's speaking to me. But you know what, I'm just going to ignore it and say he's not speaking to me at all. You and I can learn from Patrick Hamilton because of his honesty. You and I can also learn from Patrick Hamilton because of his heart. Having gone to Holland to study under Erasmus, he then returned at the age of 19 to Scotland. And returning to Scotland, he joined the University of St. Andrews, which was the religious centre of Scotland at that time. He would become a student at the university, and then he would become a teacher. He would witness the people in the classrooms. He would witness the people in the fields. He witnessed the people wherever he was. You see, Patrick Hamilton could have stayed away from Scotland, but he didn't. He had a burden for those of his own country, a burden for those of his own family. And he had to come back, having heard the gospel, having believed the gospel, having been saved through the truth of the gospel in Christ, he had to return to tell those whom he knew of the goodness and the grace of Christ. And whenever he came back, he did not just witness to one type of person, he witnessed to all types of people. He witnessed to those of his family, and he witnessed to those who were in the fields. He witnessed to the labourers. He was a man of noble birth, so much in position, higher than they. But he witnessed to all types of people, because he loved all types of people. You know, the only way you and I will ever have that love for all types of people is if we see the love of Christ to us. I wonder if you ever looked down upon a certain type of people. Maybe you're walking Maybe you're ever in Belfast, maybe you see someone at the side of the road and they're homeless. Do you sort of just despise them, look away from them? Or maybe there's someone in your school and you don't like them, maybe they're a bully. Yet I wonder, are you one who still loves them, willing to pray that the Lord has saved them, give them an opportunity to hear the gospel, and say, I have no time for that person? There are people in life that are difficult to get on with. But I wonder, will you love all types of people? You and I could look at the honesty of Patrick Hamilton. You and I could look at his heart. You and I can also look at his wisdom. Returning to Scotland, as I said, becoming a student in the university, then becoming a teacher in the university. At that then particular time, in 1525, that some of Luther's books, not having reached Scotland before, now began to reach Scotland, particularly the eastern coast. And the Roman Catholic Church was not happy at this time. It was the dominant church. Indeed, in many ways, it was the public, the only church. And they began to ban the books. Now, Patrick Hamilton had a choice to make. Would he, seeing the opposition to the Word of God, would he stop preaching the Word of God? Stop speaking to people in the university? Stop speaking to people outside the university? Or would he continue to speak? He had a choice to make. And in his wisdom, he continued to preach. About like the Acts of the Apostles. Indeed, the Apostles in Acts chapter 4. Whereby they were told by the leaders of the day, do not speak in the name of Jesus. And yet they went out. And they preached. Now, there was a man in the area. He was the Archbishop of St. Andrews, a man called Beaton. He heard the preaching and the witness that Patrick Hamilton was making, and he sought after Patrick Hamilton. He wanted him killed. He wanted him got out of the way. And as a result, Patrick Hamilton, he fled to Germany at the age of 23. Now, I would put it to you that he used wisdom and fled. You see, the Lord tells us that there is a time to stand and there is a time to flee. For example, you and I can think about King David. He was called of God to be the next king. But Saul hated him, wanted to kill him, and David fled. There's a time to stand, but there's also a time to flee. You and I can think about the early church there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is persecuted, he's martyred, he's stoned to death. But yet in Acts chapter 8, you and I read about the church. As Saul came healing men and women, throwing them into prison. That the early church, that they scattered abroad, went up to Antioch, went to the various other places. And as they went, they preached the word of God. And the Lord blessed their fleeing. There is a time to stand, but there's also a time to flee. You know, you can think about the Apostle Peter. There in Acts chapter 12. Herod wants his head. He wants him to be beheaded. And so he's cast into prison, ready to be put there on death row to go get his head chopped off. And yet, God sends an angel to open up the door of the jail. Now, Peter could have turned around and said, you know, God, no. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay here and stand for the truth. But no, God opened up the door for him to get out and to flee, to live longer, to learn more and to declare more. You can think about the Apostle Paul. Saved by God's grace. There he is in Damascus. There people are hunting him and hating him, and he has to flee out the city wall down a basket. You can think about the time he was in Thessalonica, which I mentioned earlier. People hated him. And yet God's people came and Paul said, Paul, you better get out of here. Paul could turn around and said, no, it's time to take a stand. But he didn't. It was time to preserve his life so that he can continue to serve God. And he left and went to Berea. And then from Berea went to Athens. As people chased him on there. There is a time to stand and there is a time to flee. Patrick Hamilton, he fled to Germany. And it was of God. You see, whenever he arrived in Germany, he checked into Wittenberg at the castle there at just the right time. Because there Martin Luther was still at Wittenberg. And there Martin Luther welcomed Patrick into his home. And Luther at that time was shaking the planet with his feather pen. He had already stood up at the Diet of Worms and declared that he would not recant from the teachings which he was expounding. That salvation was only by Christ, in Christ, through faith alone. Even if it could result in his death, he was not going to deny the truth of the gospel. Luther would speak with Patrick, no doubt being encouragement to Patrick Hamilton. No doubt then, whenever it came to the time, whenever Luther would get up to preach, Patrick Hamilton stood there and he was stirred by the preaching. But more than just meeting Luther and meeting Melanchthon and even meeting Luther's wife, Catherine, who would tell, no doubt, Patrick how she left the nunnery and escaped there in the barrel so that she could go and live the gospel truth and tell it to others. Yet Patrick Hammond went on then to another place. He went to a place called Marburg. And there, by God's providence and grace, he would meet William Tyndale. And there, while he's been stirred by Luther, as he sees Luther preaching the gospel, and he goes to Luther's congregation, and he hears people sing with joy and delight, and he sees that the Reformation gospel truth is not simply some academic doctrine, but it's a real way of life. It changes people's lives and hearts. Yet now, as he's stirred through Luther and his preaching, and as he then goes to Marburg and he meets Tyndale, he's enlightened and burdened, as Tyndale has a burden for his own people back in England, that the ploughboy would get the scriptures written in their own tongue. And while he's stirred and then while he's burdened, he's also enlightened. Because there at Marburg, he also meets a man called Francis Lambert. Some people would say that Francis Lambert knew the gospel even more clearly and even more significantly than Martin Luther did. And there he would teach Patrick many truths of the gospel and of Christ. You see, there's a time to stand and there's a time to flee. And God, by his grace, is able to give you discernment which is the right way to go. And you see, the encouragement I take from that is that in our lives, as you and I follow the will and the way of God, God can use it. God can teach us more through the difficulties and through the trials and through the struggles. And God can use us. You see, Patrick Hamilton would not merely be influenced by the likes of Francis Lambert, but he would be a witness to him as well. As Francis Lambert would go on to say that he knew of no other young man with such a zeal for God than Patrick Hamilton. There's also a witness to you and to me and an encouragement this morning. Sometimes you and I may feel that our lives are not much of a witness. Even coming to church and singing God's praise and thinking upon the words, even if we can't sing out loud to the top of our lungs, though we may like to. Yet you and I can focus upon the words. Whenever it comes to the preaching of God's word, we can focus on what's being taught and declared. Such as this morning, we're to walk in the way of good men. Good examples that God has raised up before us. And yet, by our example, you and I can be a witness to those around us. Whenever it comes to the seasons of prayer, there at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, by coming and attending, and even coming and praying earnest before God and laying hold of God and the promise that he's given, that God would save those in your family, save those of your children, save those of your parents, save those wherever they may be, your friends. What a witness that is. Of your trust in the Lord and your confidence in his ability to do what you cannot do. Whenever it comes to life and difficulties arise and you show a contentment in the Lord, what a witness that is to those around. Patrick Hamilton was encouraged, he was motivated, he was stirred, he was enlightened. All through God's people as he left and went to Germany. The last thing I want to leave with you this morning regarding Patrick Hamilton, having seen his heart, seen his honesty, standing up for what he knew to be right, you and I see his selflessness and his steadfastness. While Patrick Hamilton, no doubt, delighted in being with God's heroes at that time, with Martin Luther, then later with William Tyndale and Francis Lambert, and having been with Melanchthon, and being with other people, such as John Frith. Yet after 6 months, Patrick Hamilton's heart was so burdened for the people of his own land, that he would leave the company of God's people to go back to Scotland. He was only age 23, but he went back to Scotland. And following the biblical pattern of Acts chapter 1, whereby you start at home and then you spread out, Patrick did just that. He started at home and preached to his family. God bless that. A number of his family came to know the Lord, his brother, his sister, and his mother. He then went through the villages, and he preached the gospel through the villages. And we read of people coming to know the Lord through that as well. Now, I mentioned earlier about an archbishop called Beaton. He didn't like Patrick Hamilton before, and he certainly didn't like him now. In fact, a biographer went on to say that even if Luther himself had come, he would not be as dangerous as Patrick Hamilton was in Scotland, because Patrick Hamilton had royal blood in his veins and all the power and support of the Hamilton family at his back. It was said that he was a more formidable heretic in Scotland than Luther would have been. You see, God has his men for his time. You and I could look at the past and think of the likes of Dr. Paisley, and I could think further back, and you and I could think of people like George Whitfield and Charles Spurgeon, and I could say, we need Paisleys today, we need Spurgeons today, we need
wheat fields a day. And I understand what's being said with that. But in another sense, it's wrong. What God needs today, and what God wants today, is you. Every child of God here, no matter who you are, God wants you every day to surrender your life to Him. Every day to say, Lord, You're everything to me. And whenever You want, I will do. Whatever You ask me to do, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever You put Your finger on my life that's wrong, Lord, I'll turn from it. God wants you. Not a Spurgeon, not a Whitfield. He wants you. Because there's something that you can do that a Spurgeon and a Whitfield could never do. But I wonder, will you be willing to be that person? In your home, in your workplace, in your school, or in the church? Archbishop Beaton, hearing all that Hamilton was doing and seeing what God was accomplishing through Hamilton, was filled with a rage. And meeting with a number of his colleagues, he decided that they would set up a ploy, a trap, as it were, to get Hamilton to confess the heresy. And so Archbishop Beaton invited Hamilton to come way there into the centre of religious Scotland, right there in the St. Andrews, and to preach freely. And there, as Patrick Hamilton came down and preached, he was then interviewed, he was then interrogated, and asked a number of questions regarding what he believed and what, and how that compared to the Roman Catholic teaching. As a result, he was arrested for heresy. Patrick Hamilton was one who stood against the errors of Rome and stood for the truth of Scripture. He declared that confession to a priest is not necessary for salvation. He declared that purgatory did not exist. A person only gets to heaven through the blood of Christ. He preached that baptism did not take away sin. He preached that men cannot do good of their own free will. He preached that no man is without sin. He preached that someone being saved can be assured of that salvation. He preached we're saved through faith and that alone. We're saved by grace and that alone. We're saved in Christ and that alone. We're saved for the glory of God and that alone. He preached all these things and he was condemned a heretic. Archbishop Beaton and his colleagues wanted to make sure that whenever they condemned him as a heretic, that there was never going to be an escape route. And so there were three local bishops signed and declared him as a heretic. There were 14 others also, people of note within the university, came and declared him to be a heretic. Even though some of these were some of the most immoral men, one of the bishops, who was the judge, he had 11 illegitimate children. He boasted of his idolatries, the Bishop of Moray. Bishop Beaton himself would spend nights with prostitutes and he'd burn people for reading the Bible. Immoral people, but yet they stood over Patrick Hamilton and declared him to be a heretic and worthy of death. And immediately Patrick Hamilton was taken to the front of the old college. There wood was got, coal was got, faggots were got, and there he was tied to the stake with an iron band at 12 noon that day. The fire was set alight for Patrick Hamilton. He was only 24 years of age. 24. And the match was struck, the light, the fire was lit. And as the path was going to the stake where Patrick Hamilton was, and it came to the gunpowder, instead of setting the fire out the way it should have, it actually exploded. But it injured Patrick Hamilton in a very severe way. It burned his hands, it also burned his face. And you can just try and imagine the pain that Patrick Hamilton would be in. The fire was put out because it exploded, didn't light it right. And so the servants of the Archbishop had to go and to get more wood and to get other things to come and to try and light it again. And that took time. And you can imagine the people gathered there around St. Andrews in front of there the old college, and they looked at this man who's been declared publicly to be a heretic. And as he stands there, there was one servant of Rome, and there he began to declare and thought, this is the time to mock Patrick Hamilton. Look at you following what you believe to be right. Look at you now. Look at the pain you're in. Why don't you recant? Why don't you pray to Mary, the Queen of Heaven? Pray to her, he said. Turn from your faith and get out of that stake. And you see, while people could have looked at that, you and I could have looked at that today and say how horrible that was for Patrick Hamilton to have to wait to die. But yet God in his grace would use it as an opportunity. Because while he was mocked by that friar, Patrick Hampton was able to publicly declare to that friar and to everybody else around that he had spoken to that friar in private, and he had confessed to him privately that what he believed in the gospel was true. Patrick Hampton then took the opportunity, while the fire was being lit again, to preach to the people around. God gave the opportunity that in the pain, in the difficulty, in the suffering, that he could preach that Christ is worth all the suffering, worth all the pain that there is in the world. Christ is worth everything. Never rejecting. The fire was lit for a second time, but the rain came and blew it out. Patrick Hamilton suffered longer, but he took the opportunity to preach again. The fire was lit for a third time. If I'm not mistaken, it was the third time that also, through the rain and through the wind, it was blew out. For 6 hours, Patrick Hamilton was there with his hands burned and his face burned, and he took the opportunity to preach Christ to those who were listening. That Christ is worth it all, and not worth recanting and turning from. Sometimes you and I can think that times of pain and times of suffering is times when you and I can't do anything. And yet often the opposite is the reality. Because you and I can show in times of difficulty, in times of struggle, in times of great pain, that Christ is worth everything. Worth following, worth trusting, worth obeying, and never turning from. I wonder, whenever it comes to times of pain, will you hold on to Christ and continue to declare him with joy to those around? After 6 hours, the fire eventually, with fresh wood and fresh gunpowder and everything else, the fire was lit and Patrick Hamilton was killed. And some people may think, what a tragic waste. There was a young man who could have done so much for God. Having been enlightened there with the other heroes of faith and having learned from the scriptures the word of God, what he could have done with his position, with his power as a noble from birth. But yet, it has been rightly said that 95% of Patrick Hamilton's work was accomplished through his death. You see, shortly later, there was another man who would have witnessed alongside Patrick Hamilton, a man called Forrest. And whenever he was being arrested by Archbishop Beaton and about to be executed for the faith and for preaching the gospel, Archbishop Beaton said these words, "Do not put him to the stake, as in this man Forrest. Burn him in a cellar. Burn him out of the sight of all the people. For," said he, "the reek and the smell of Patrick Hamilton hath infected all those on whom it blew." You see, the Archbishop thought that by setting a light to Patrick Hamilton that he was extinguishing the gospel. But in fact, he set it aflame. Because many people of that day began to question, why is this man of noble birth? Why is this man of position? Why is this man of power? Why is he dying as a heretic? Why is he dying and not recanting? Why is he given hour after hour to repent and to turn from it and to get medical help, but he doesn't? Why does he hold on to Christ? What's his message? What's he find? What's different about him? God would use Patrick Hamilton, not merely for the people of his day and his death, but people like John Knox, 20 years later, influenced through Patrick Hamilton. John Knox, then Presbyterian, was in Scotland, Ulster Plantation Presbyterianism were here, our own history for our own denomination. Throughout this world, missionaries after missionaries sent. God would accomplish more in Patrick Hamilton in his short life and through his death. And yet he was only 24. As I close this morning, I simply want to ask you the question, what are you and I doing with our lives? Oh, God may not give us the noble birth. We may not have that. God may not give us the opportunities that he gave to Patrick Hamilton. But yet, with what we do have, with the influence that we do have, the opportunities that we do have in school and work and university, among our families and among our friends, with what time we do have, how are we using it? Remember, what is the purpose of life? It's the glory of God. It's the exaltation of God. It's the exaltation of Christ, for God so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son. You see, wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter 2, is to walk in the way of good men. Men who have stood up against the way of darkness and crookedness and of evil men, and to stand up for the truth. no matter what the cost, no matter how lonely, no matter how painful, because Christ is worth it all. I wonder this morning, will you see that Christ, the one who shed his blood and went through more pain than I could ever imagine and suffered the equivalent of hell for every one of our sins, he suffered more than we could ever comprehend, and indeed will ever comprehend for all eternity. Will you and I love him back in thankfulness? Receive that salvation if you're not already, if you're not saved this morning. Not be like Herod and reject the offer of salvation, but receive it. Christ has shed his blood and he offers his salvation to you. To wash away all your sins and make you right with him. And then in thankfulness, live for him. Live not for the glory of self or the glory of your family and your family name, but to live for the glory of Christ and the exaltation of him. And even by telling others that Christ will then see of the travel of his own soul and be satisfied with it and rejoice in it. What will you do with Christ, who's given everything for us? A wise man will walk in the way of good men. I wonder, will you and me? Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the examples that thou hast given to us, even in Scripture, as well as, Lord, in church history. Father, we live in a day with much comfort, with much luxury. Father, we live in a day where there is little persecution. Lord, we may get the odd jibe put toward us. We may get the odd person opposing us and attacking us and accusing us. But Father, it's nothing compared to what there was back there in Patrick Hamilton's day. And Father, the challenge comes to me and the challenge comes to everyone here. Would we be willing to stand? Lord, I ask you that you would speak to every heart here. And Father, may we ask ourselves, do we really believe in the love of Christ to us? Do we really believe that Christ gave everything and that he is therefore worth everything? Father, help me to believe the love of Christ. Help me believe, Lord, he's worth everything. Worth pain, worth suffering, worth being hated by men. Father, help me to walk in the way of good men. To walk, Lord, for thy glory and thy glory alone. Help us all, we pray. Bless thy word. And Father, glorify Christ. In Jesus' name we ask it. Praying, Lord, you'll take us to your homes in safety. Those that are able, Lord, you'll bring us out again this evening. And Father, you'll come and give to us a word in season as we look at the life of Joseph afresh. And we see Christ even in his life. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.